The scripture reading today is Luke chapter 8, verse 4 through verse 15. If you have a Bible like this from in front of you, you can join me at the top of the page on page 865. And when a great crowd was gathering and the people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold." As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." This is the word of God.
Okay, good morning. Hey, it's good. It's good to see you. If you're a guest with us, my name's Carson. I'm one of the pastors here. And I came across an article this week online, and it caught my attention because of the title. The title said that your heart is linked to your hearing. And then it went on to describe something that I really don't completely understand, but I'm going to do my best to articulate it in probably a too simplistic of a way. Basically, it said that when we hear a sound, what happens is that sound travels down our ear canal, and it goes to our eardrum, and there's a vibration that it makes. And those vibrations go to the middle ear, where there's these tiny bones that are then able to transfer those vibrations into the inner ear, where the cochlea is. And inside of that are these very tiny, delicate hair cells. And they're incredible, because what they can do is take those vibrations, and they can turn them into like an electrical signal that goes up a nerve into your brain, and then your brain is able to interpret that, and that is how then we are able to hear. So obviously that process is very complicated. It happens instantaneously, but the point that this author was making is that researchers are discovering that your heart health can actually interfere with that process. That, for example, if you have poor heart health, there might not be enough blood that gets to the inner ear where the cochlea is, where it's able to then make those signals that are then able to transfer to your brain. Like, if those cells are damaged because of lack of blood flow, they degenerate and eventually die. And so your heart health can actually affect your ability to hear. Now, what's maybe helpful for us this morning is that Jesus makes somewhat of an analogy between that and the spiritual life. So that in the same way that your heart health might impact your ability to hear, so your spiritual heart, your condition, might impact your ability to properly hear from God's word. In the scriptures, the heart refers to this causal core of your entire life. The heart refers to the seat of your thinking, your mind, your emotions, your desires, your will, the thing about you that makes you make certain decisions and not other ones. So in other words, the condition of your heart is going to drive your entire life, all of your behavior, all of your values, etc. So what Jesus shows us then is that the condition of our heart is going to impact our ability not only to hear God's word, but to understand it and respond to it. And he makes this clear in Luke 8, this parable. It's often called the parable of the soils. And he gives it to us in three stages. First, he just shares the parable. He just tells this story. And if we would read the way Luke counts it or recounts it, Jesus is teaching to this big crowd of people. You know how crowds would clamor around him everywhere he went. And he just tells this story that's plucked from their everyday life, something that would have made total sense to them. And he talks about this sower or this farmer who scatters seed, and he scatters it everywhere. And some of it is going to land on a path, right? This well-walked, well-worn, hardened paths where people walk all the time. And that seed is unable to penetrate the ground. It just lays on the top, and so the birds come and they snatch it away. He says other seed is going to fall on rocky soil. And when he talks about the rocky soil, he means that beneath the topsoil is a layer of bedrock. And so the seed is able to get down into the soil, but it's not able to grow deep roots because of the rock. And because it doesn't have deep roots, eventually the sun takes away the moisture there, and it pops up quickly, but it doesn't last for very long. Eventually it withers and dies. And then he says there's some seed that gets scattered on thorny soil. So it begins to grow, but these thorns, they kind of like choke it out so that it can't bear mature fruit. And then finally he says some seed just falls on this good soil, and it grows up and it bears lasting fruit. So that's how he starts. But then the second thing he does is he takes his disciples away from the crowds and privately explains to them the purpose of parables. And so if you're new to the Bible and you don't know what a parable is, maybe a simple way of thinking about it is this. A parable is a fictitious story that is nonetheless teaching a true lesson about the message of the kingdom of God. And it often uses comparison and contrast and those kinds of things to say something true about the nature of the kingdom of God, which was Jesus' primary message. So he pulls the disciples aside. He says, this is what not only what a parable is, but this is its purpose. Maybe you've heard the phrase, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. Have you heard that phrase before? Well, that's maybe a helpful way of even thinking about the way Jesus taught through parables or the purpose of the parables. The same story would melt the hearts of some people. It would cause them to soften up and to become curious and to pursue more from Jesus and ask questions and approach him with curiosity. But other people who had already maybe made their minds up about Jesus or were in the habit of not responding to his teaching, his parables would just further harden their already hard hearts. So at the very same time, Jesus' parables would be a means of judgment for some and a means of liberation for others. So that's the second thing that he does. But then finally, he comes to his disciples, he pulls them aside, and he just explains and interprets the parable specifically for them. They say, Jesus, what does this parable mean? I don't understand the story. And so he just goes through it piece by piece by piece, making sense of it. And so that's what we're going to do for the most part this morning. We're going to walk through Jesus' interpretation of this parable. And it's really critical for us this morning because, as we've said, in the final 3 weeks of this series that we've called The Gospel and Discipleship, we've now kind of turned a corner to where we've not only clarified what the gospel is, but now we're asking, how should we respond to it? And so last week we talked about repentance. Repentance is a necessary response to the gospel. But similarly this morning, belief or faith is also a necessary response. And repentance and belief are like two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. If in repentance I turn away from something, I'm in faith or in belief turning to something else. So namely, Jesus for the follower of him. So this morning we're going to see that belief is also a necessary response to the gospel, but sometimes we have these mistaken notions of belief. We think that it's somehow just hearing the word. Belief, as Jesus describes it, isn't merely hearing the gospel message. And belief, as Jesus describes it, isn't merely intellectually agreeing with the propositional statements of the gospel message. It's possible to believe in that kind of way and not really be a disciple of Jesus. Instead, what he makes clear through this parable is that true belief hears the word and does the word. True belief receives it and responds to it. That is faith, that is belief, as Jesus and all of the New Testament describes it. So again, what we'll see as we work through this text is that true belief hears the word and does the word. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get started. Father, we come to you grateful that by your grace we can gather together as the people of God. It's only by your grace that we can be called your sons and daughters. So thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his love. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross in our place for our sin. Thank you for raising him from the dead. Thank you that he is a good king who's ruling and reigning over us. And our prayer this morning is that you would create in us hearts of good soil, good and honest hearts that not only hear your word but hold fast to it. And that by your grace, we would bear fruit with patience. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first, Jesus is going to begin interpreting this parable for us. And he gives us a couple warnings. He gives us three warnings, in fact, before he lands on this last soil that he calls good. And I thought it might be helpful to begin just by reminding you, when Jesus or any of the New Testament authors offer a warning, it's for our good. Like sometimes Jesus perseveres us with like a gracious promise or a word of encouragement or a word of comfort, but sometimes his means of persevering us in the faith is by giving us a gracious warning. And so that's where he's starting here in these first three soils. In the first one, Jesus says this, beware of hearing with a hard heart. Beware of hearing God's word, be it now or any other time, with a hard heart. Verse 11, Jesus says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So Jesus says, beware of hearing with a hard heart. Now, in verse 11, Jesus begins by just in a very, very straightforward way, helping us understand that in his parable, the sower that's sowing seed represents anyone who is proclaiming the gospel message. So the seed is the word of God. And when he talks about the word of God, he's talking about the message of the kingdom. Jesus teaches frequently about the kingdom of God in the Gospel of Luke, and most, if not all, of his parables in some way, shape, or form are concerning the kingdom. In our first week of the series, we said that the kingdom of God, maybe a way of thinking about it, is God restoring his rule over everyone and everything through his anointed King Jesus. And so through Jesus and by Jesus' word, God is establishing or reestablishing his rule and reign in the lives of people like you and I. So then, what we need to understand and remember about God's word is that God always rules through his word. So, our response to God's word is our response to God. So when we hear Jesus speak, if we respond to his word with rejection or with passive indifference, we are in fact responding to God in that way. On the other hand, if we respond positively to the word of Jesus this morning, that is how we are responding to God himself, because the way we live under the rule and reign of King Jesus is by trusting him at his word. So in the parable, verse 11, the word or the seed is the word of God. And then in verse 12, Jesus goes on to explain the meaning of the first soil that he talked about. And in the parable, it's that moment when he says, you know, the farmer, he scatters seed and some of it falls on the path, that well-worn, well-walked, hard path. So this is him interpreting that. He says that path represents a certain kind of person and a certain kind of response to God's word. In that case, a person does hear the word, but he does not believe it. And because he doesn't believe it, he cannot be saved. He cannot be rescued from his sin and his idolatry and brought into the kingdom of Jesus. Like, it can't happen because belief is a necessary response to the gospel. But another question is, well, why doesn't that person with the hard heart believe? Well, it's simply that, because they are hard-hearted. It's like that hardened path where the seed can't penetrate the soil. It just sits on the top, and that's why he says the devil then comes and takes that seed away before they can believe and experience the salvation that is in Christ. Maybe an illustration might help us grasp this a bit better. My daughter Campbell had a doctor's appointment this past Friday morning. And we made that appointment because we just noticed kind of routinely over a period of time that our attempts to communicate with her were met with a lack of response. Or there were times where maybe we'd be talking to her and she could see that we were talking to her, but she was kind of straining and you could tell she was trying to make the words out but couldn't quite hear us well enough to do it. And then she failed one of her hearing tests at school. And so, of course, we said, all right, we need to schedule an appointment. And we brought her to the ENT. And what he explained, he had a x-ray of her ear. And what he explained was that if we looked at her eardrum, it was obvious that there was this fluid that had built up on it. But that fluid was a lot more like concrete. It was so hard that the eardrum couldn't vibrate in the way it was supposed to, and that was limiting her ability to properly hear us. And what's maybe helpful about that image or that picture is that that's kind of the way that Jesus is describing the heart. He's saying, we don't just hear God's word with our ears. We also hear God's word with our hearts. And this first soil is a heart that is so calcified that the seed of God's word cannot penetrate the surface and develop deep roots and be nourished so that it can become fruitful. And because of that, that person is unable or unwilling to respond in belief, and therefore they cannot be saved by the message. So that's important to recognize, because true belief, in contrast, hears the word and then does the word. Now, what practical value might that have for us? Well, I think for those of you who are already followers of Jesus, it might be helpful to remember that one of the blessings of the gospel, one of the blessings of belief, is that by the Spirit, God has given you a new heart. If you are in Christ, you don't have a stony heart. God has replaced it with a heart of flesh that's soft and pliable and responsive to Jesus. And that's good news because we can enjoy the riches of the relationship that God designed us to have with him in the first place. But the way that takes place is by continually hearing God's word and responding to it. So maybe a word of caution for us who are already following Jesus is we have to remember how important it is to continue to respond to Jesus' word. Because if we don't, we run the risk of having our soft, pliable hearts grow more hard and hard over time. And if we get in the habit of failing to respond to Jesus' word, there may come a time in your life where your heart is so hardened that you don't sense the worth of Jesus the way you once did, that he might not feel close to you the way he once did, that you may sense a distance not only with him, but with other people. And so Jesus cares too much about you to let that happen. So he warns you. He said, don't let yourself get in the habit of failing to keep a responsive heart to God. When you hear, heed the word and respond to it. But some of you aren't yet following Jesus, and we love that you're here every single week. Like, our prayer is that there would be people among us who aren't yet following Jesus, because our mission as a church is to introduce people to Jesus for the first time and help them flourish in Christ as they learn to be disciples. But one of the things that you need to understand, and it's the same thing we've all come to understand if we're followers of Jesus, is that the first step in coming to faith in Jesus is a recognition of your sin. This isn't the kind of thing in the scriptures that feels real good. It's not the thing that I particularly enjoy hearing about, but it's absolutely essential that you understand this, that you were not born with a good heart, and neither was I. We were born with a very serious problem, with a hardened heart that only the grace of God can transform. And so the first step in responding to this message of Jesus is to first be able to agree with God about your sin, that you are a sinner, that you have offended a holy God, that your sin has enslaved you to worship the things God has made instead of God himself. And because you're enslaved, you can't enjoy the very purpose for which you exist. And so if that is ever going to change, if the message of the kingdom is ever going to liberate us the way God intends, we have to first acknowledge that there is a deep, deep problem in the human heart to which you cannot fix on your own. You need the grace of God in Christ. And so our hope and prayer for you this morning is that you will consider the good news of the gospel, that because God loves you, he has not left you in that situation. Instead, he has pursued you in Jesus. Jesus lived the sinless life that you and I have failed to live. And Jesus died on the cross in your place for your sin, that when you heard the gospel message, that you might respond by receiving it, experiencing God's forgiveness, being reconciled to him as your father, being adopted as a son or daughter into his family, and then enabled to follow Jesus by faith, experiencing his liberating rule and reign. So our invitation to you this morning is to first agree with God about your hard-heartedness. But do so knowing that there is a God who has loved you anyway and invites you to respond in saving faith to Jesus. So if that's you this morning, if for some reason when you heard that, it did something in you that it's never done before, we invite you to let us know. Just fill out that communication card. On the back side, there's a next step that says, I've made a decision to put my faith in Jesus and I want to follow him. We need to know that so we can encourage you and walk alongside you. So for you, that might be the next step that you need to take in response to Jesus' teaching about this first soil. So Jesus says, beware of hearing with a hard heart. But second, and in verse 13, he says, we also need to beware of hearing with a shallow heart. Beware of hearing the word with a shallow heart. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while. And in time of testing, they fall away. So Jesus says, beware of hearing with a shallow heart. So he's interpreting that rocky soil at this point that he tells in the parable. If you'll recall, he says, the seed gets sown on the rocky soil, but it can't develop a deep root because it eventually hits that bedrock. And then because the soil is shallow, the heat from the sun ends up evaporating all the moisture, and it doesn't have what it needs to bear fruit that lasts. So here he's saying that the person represented by this rocky soil is the one who hears the word, and initially they respond with enthusiasm. They respond with joy. They get excited. But there comes a point where that enthusiasm and that joy seems to wear off, and it seems to happen most often when they encounter some kind of trial or testing, as Jesus says. There is a time of testing. And in the Gospel of Luke, that first and foremost refers to this idea of Christian persecution. Where sometimes it's our commitment to Jesus and our desire to follow him that sometimes brings adversity into our life. And he says the person that doesn't have a deep root, when they encounter that adversity, sometimes decides not to follow Jesus anymore. He says, Jesus is saying, I don't want you to hear the word in that kind of way. Think of it this way. When a person squeezes like an orange, for example, you're going to expect there to be orange juice that comes out of it. Or similarly, if you're going to crush grapes, you can expect grape juice to come out of it. But maybe an interesting way of thinking about this idea is, what do you think is going to happen to the follower of Jesus when they get squeezed? Or when they get crushed by some kind of adversity in their life? This is what we know to be true, that whatever is going on in your heart, whatever is true of you at the deepest levels, it will come bubbling up to the surface when you suffer. And Jesus wants you to have an appropriate expectation about a life of discipleship, that trials and troubles will come. If they haven't already, it is only a matter of time until they do. And Jesus wants your faith to last and weather those trials. I recall, like, as a teenager, when I was first hearing the gospel, when I first came to faith, I remember being excited to see other friends encountering the gospel in the same kind of way. You know, I remember these, you know, youth events where we would all gather around and we hear this really great speaker and this really great message, and we'd respond emotionally and we'd get excited. And some people, you know, they would walk an aisle and they would make all these professions about how they were going to live for God. And for some people, that was absolutely authentic and it proved to be true in their life. But I remember having friends who did that same sort of thing. And then I was just like confused and puzzled to see, like, in a couple days or a couple weeks' time, it seemed like all of that just kind of faded away. And with it, their commitment to Jesus. And I didn't know how at the time to make sense of that. Like, what happened? I saw you respond in that same kind of way. And so what Jesus says is, you know, moments like that are evidence of a faith that never developed a deep root. And because it didn't develop a deep root, it is unable to weather the tests that will surely come. And so I think a practical response for us this morning, especially those of us who follow Jesus, is just to have some appropriate expectations. For example, in James chapter 1, James, writing to Christians like us, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of various kinds." Isn't that encouraging? Not if you encounter trials of various kinds, when you do. His assumption is that this is going to happen. Similarly, Jesus is so helpful. He doesn't lie to us about the realities of life. He says, "In this world, you will have trouble. But," he says, "take heart, I have overcome the world." So for some of you, it's really important that if you're already following Jesus or if you're considering following Jesus, it's important that you understand the promise of Jesus is not that he is going to protect you from hardship. It's not that your problems are all going to go away, that when you start following Jesus, everything in your life is going to get better. In some cases, it's actually going to get harder. And if you don't have that understanding at the front end, if you don't count the cost, as Jesus says, when the trials come your way, you perhaps are going to be like the person who is so confused, they don't have a category for this kind of experience in their Christian life, that when it comes, they're going to shake their fists at God in anger. And either conclude he doesn't exist at all, or at the very least, he's just not good. Instead, we need to understand right now, we need to heed Jesus' word, and we need to understand that trials are going to come because we live in a fallen world that has been broken by sin. The promise of Jesus is that he is going to love you through those problems, that he is going to be faithful to you in the midst of them. And not only that, that by his Spirit, he is actually going to subvert all the trials that come your way and cause them to work for your good. In Christ, all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to the purpose. And the good thing that God is doing through those trials is he's going to make you like his son, Jesus. So Jesus says, beware of hearing with a hard heart. Beware of hearing with a shallow heart. And now in verse 14, he says, beware of hearing with a divided heart. Verse 14, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." So Jesus says, beware of hearing with a divided heart. And now in verse 14, he's interpreting the third soil now, the seed that was scattered on the thorny soil. So he's explaining that this refers to those people who hear the word, but when they hear the word, those thorny cares, the thorny riches, the thorny good things in life can actually threaten to choke out the word, making the fruit unable to persevere. And this is surely important for those of us who are citizens of the most affluent country in the history of the world. How incredibly difficult it is to follow Jesus faithfully in a culture that prizes wealth and comfort above all things. I know that it is extremely difficult for me. And so Jesus loves us in this moment as rich American Christians by warning us of something. He says, if you're not careful, the best things in your life, God's best gifts, can actually be the greatest threat to your perseverance in discipleship. That's the scary thing about living in a wealthy country, is that those are good gifts that we can thank God for, but if we're not careful, we will idolize those good gifts. We will deify them in our hearts. And it will actually threaten our allegiance to Jesus and short-circuit our ability to follow him over the long haul. So for some of us, most of us, we just need to understand that perhaps the greatest threat that we need to be aware of are the good things in your life. I came across a story by a Christian business executive named Bob Buford. He's also an author. And he tells a story in his life of kind of a crossroads because he was extremely successful in business. He acquired a great deal of wealth. He far exceeded the goals that he wanted to reach by the time he was 30. And not only that, but he had the great family. He had the great house. He drove a Jaguar. I mean, he was able to take exotic vacations. I mean, just everything that people dream about in America, he had already attained it by the age of 30. And yet, as he tells the story, he says there was also this growing discontent, this sense that something was off or something missing. And so as that grew, he says he hired this high-priced business consultant. He wasn't even a follower of Jesus. And so he met with this consultant, and one of the first things that this guy did is he says, Bob, I want you to draw a square. I want you to draw a box on a legal pad. And I want you to ask this question, what's in the box? So, okay, what do you mean, what's in the box? And he says, well, think of it this way. There can only be one thing in the box, one priority that is most important in your life. It's the obsession that controls and dominates every other thing in your life. He says there's only one thing that you can put in the box. What's in the box? And so he wrestled with that question. Should it be business? Because he was very good at it. Should it be money? Because he had a lot of it. It wasn't hard for him to get more. Should it be my family? Should I put my wife and my kids in the box? I mean, that's one of the best gifts that God could ever give us. Or should I put Jesus in the box? So he says he just wrestles with that, prayerfully wrestles with that question, and eventually comes back to the box, and he writes two words, Jesus Christ. And that's the kind of belief that Jesus is asking us to embrace. And it's opposite of the kind of belief that we're reading about in the thorny soil. So I think this would be a helpful exercise for you and I to take part in. What about you? What's in your box? And maybe you should actually write it out. Like you have a communication card. There's literally a box at the bottom. You can use that if you want. Or maybe you can scribble it on your copy of the loop, however you want to do this. But maybe you should draw a box right now and ask yourself that question. Like, if you were to truly be honest with God and with yourself, not the Sunday school answer, but the real answer, if you were to examine your heart, examine your life, your everyday decisions, and you had to answer the question, what is in the box, what would you write? Do you love your career more than Jesus? Do you love your new house more than Jesus? Do you love your wife and children more than Jesus? Jesus says that our heart will always follow our treasure. And so if your treasure is anyone or anything over and above Jesus himself, it will actually threaten your ability to follow Jesus over the long haul. And Jesus loves us so much that he wants you to finish. He wants you to experience absolutely everything that he has planned for your life. But to do that, your faith must persevere. And it simply cannot persevere if there is anyone or anything sitting on the throne of your heart other than Jesus himself. You see, it's not that Jesus is tyrannical or that he's unkind, or he's trying to ruin your life. What we fail to see is that Jesus is actually the only one that can fulfill our deepest desires in life. The things God has made, as good as they are, cannot do it. So Jesus is actually loving you and I by commanding us to put him in first place. And so there is a throne on your heart, and there is only room for one thing. You cannot have Jesus and something else on the throne. Your heart will pick one or the other. So when you write that box on the card, what are you going to write in the box? Jesus is committed to your perseverance in the faith. True belief hears the word and does the word. So beware of hearing with a hard heart. Beware of hearing with a shallow heart. Beware of hearing with a divided heart. But finally, verse 15, more positively, says, take care. Take care to hear the word with a good heart. Hear the word with a good heart. Verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, they hold it fast in an honest and good heart. And they bear fruit with patience. So again, Jesus says, take care to hear the word with a good heart. So verse 15, Jesus is interpreting the very last parable. He says, in that case, the seed of God's word finds fertile soil, and it begins to grow, and those roots go deep, 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 and they're well-nourished, and they bear fruit, and the fruit lasts. It doesn't start and then fail. It finishes to the very, very end, and that's the goal of God's word in the life of a disciple. So the soil represents the goal of God's word in the heart of the disciple. So what this should do to us, it should cause us to want to respond to this passage, asking and begging God to make our hearts good soil. It's important to observe that in these four different soils that Jesus describes in this parable, there is only one that he calls good. Only one that represents the life of a disciple. So that should cause every single one of us to say, Jesus, make my heart the good soil. In fact, that could be a wonderful next step for every single one of us this week, is in our times of prayer, as we're encountering God's word and responding to God's word, maybe the best thing that we could do is say, God, I'm dependent upon you to change my heart. God, will you give me a good and honest heart that holds fast to your word and bears fruit, not just for a day or two or a week or two or a month or two, but to the very end of my life. God, I beg you to give me that kind of heart. So he describes this fourth soil with three phrases. First, he says that it's hearing with an honest and good heart. So when I'm reading that, I want to know, well, how do I cultivate that? Not only can I pray and beg God to give it to me, but is there anything that I can do to cultivate that kind of an honest and good heart? And honestly, I think maybe one of the simplest next steps is to heed Jesus' warning for the first three soils. If you want God to make your heart honest and good, if you want to know what you could do, what kind of effort that you could put out by God's Spirit to cultivate that kind of heart, then heed his first three warnings. Don't let your heart become hard by hearing God's word Sunday in and out. Don't let your heart get hard by going to your gospel community every week and then never responding to it. Don't go to your growth group every week and talk about God's word, but never do anything with it. Every time you hear God's word, every time I hear God's word and I don't respond, I run the risk of letting my heart get hardened toward God. So heed his warning. Don't do that. Don't let your heart become the rocky soil. Suffering is coming your way in some way, shape, or form to some degree. When it does, don't shake your fist at God in anger, assuming that he doesn't love you or care about you, that he's not present, that he doesn't exist. Instead, understand that God in his sovereignty is using the suffering that comes your way to do something good in your life, and that he will love you and be present with you in the midst of it. Those of you who are reading the Bible reading plan, just think of the story of Joseph. God is with me. God is with him. God is with him. God give him favor. Do you know where God was with him and God gave him favor? In a prison? In slavery? Like, some pretty awful things happened to him, but God was committed to him all along the way. So heed Jesus' warning. Do not let yourself buy into the lie that when suffering comes that God's not there, or that he doesn't care, or that he's not committed to you, because he is. Jesus' cross is the proof of that. Jesus identified with you. He died and he suffered for you. And so even if you don't know the why of every instance of suffering in your life, you know that it isn't the case that God doesn't love you, because Romans 5:8 says it was while we were sinners that God loved us by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and in our place. So heed that warning. Don't fool yourself into thinking you can put someone or something other than Jesus on the throne of your life. Heed Jesus' warning. That is a great way not to finish the race. So believe Jesus when he tells you that though God gives us many good gifts and we can enjoy them, we better not turn them into a god, because it will kill us. The only God that deserves to be sitting on the throne of our hearts is Jesus. So we need to believe him when he says that. There's a second phrase that he uses to describe this fourth soil, and he says that the person with a good and honest heart holds fast to the word. He holds fast to it. She holds fast to it. It reminded me of my daughter once more when she was really little. She had her favorite toys, and when she was playing with those toys in the company of other children and felt like maybe those toys were being threatened, like maybe another little person would want to come and share those with her, she would like pile them all together. She was kind of a hoarder in that way. And she'd put them all in a pile, and then she would like do this. She would just like do this until the coast was clear. And so I think that's maybe a helpful way of thinking about what it means to hold fast to God's word. It's when we hear it and when we receive it, we cling to that thing and we don't forget it by lunchtime. We hold fast to it and we take it with us wherever we go. When we gather with our gospel communities, we cling to what we hear, and we ensure that we're meditating on it and reflecting on it and thinking like, how does God want me to take this word and apply it and practice it in my life? Because true belief doesn't just hear the word, true belief does the word. And so we hold it fast. And there's some practical things that we can do that. And some of you are already doing them. It's so encouraging to see it, because there are some of you who are faithfully, maybe not perfectly, I'm sure not perfectly doing this, but maybe you're faithfully reading the Bible reading plan, and you're taking steps to journal so that you can meditate over it. Some of us are doing the best job we can to actually memorize God's word, as hard as it is. And you should be so encouraged, because those simple steps that feel so ordinary are actually a chief means by which God perseveres you by his word. So for those of you who are taking those steps, it's just like keep on keeping on. Like, just keep taking steps of faithfulness. But some of us, maybe we haven't really taken those steps yet. We hear about it a lot, but we haven't pulled the trigger. Well, this could be a great Sunday to start taking that step. We actually make the Bible reading plan available to you in the Next Step space. Just take one on your way out. Or if you want a digital copy, just fill out your communication card and mark Bible reading plan, and we'll email it to you, or we'll send you a link so that you can do it online through an app. But those kinds of steps are one of the best ways that you can hold fast God's word. The third phrase that he uses is that those who have that good and honest heart, who hold fast to God's word, it says, they bear fruit with patience. And when Jesus talks about bearing fruit, he's reminding us that God's word has an intended goal in your life. He is trying to do something in you, that God's word isn't merely for your information, it's for your transformation, that sin has so wrecked the human soul, that by God's grace, he is renewing us and restoring us and making us more like Jesus, so that when it's all said and done and we cross the finish line and we see Jesus face to face, we are remade into his perfect image, that we can be the human beings that God originally intended us to be. So there is a goal that God's word has in your life. He wants you to bear fruit, lasting fruit. To do that, we have to receive the word and respond to it. We have to hear the word and then do the word by putting it into practice. If I don't obey Jesus at his word, I cannot become like Jesus. Do you see how that works? Again, Jesus is not a dictator. He's not a tyrant. He's not trying to make your lives miserable when he gives us commands. They are good and gracious, liberating commands. And if you'll obey Jesus' word, he will transform you into a different kind of person, the person God always dreamed you to be. It's a good, joyful, glorious thing that God wants to do in your life, but there is no other way to experience it than trusting Jesus at his word and obeying it. That's what it means for him to be your king. If Jesus is a king, a ho-hum response to his word is insufficient. But you can trust that king, because he loves you and he proved it by dying for you. So he wants you to bear fruit. But this is another second part of that we need to understand. This doesn't happen overnight. We don't become everything Jesus wants us to be overnight. We need to have a long view of the Christian faith. As it's been said by many people, the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And Jesus' goal for you isn't just to start the race. His goal for you is to finish the race. He wants you to bear fruit, lasting fruit, but it doesn't happen in a moment. It happens by hearing and responding to God's word time and time again over a lifetime. So growth is going to be slow in my life. It's going to be slow in your life. We need patience with one another. We need perseverance. It's only by persevering in the faith that we can experience everything that Jesus has for us. And so Jesus says, true belief then hears the word and does the word, and not one time, but for a lifetime. Jesus says, true belief hears the word and does the word. And so we're going to finish our time together with the Lord's Supper, and this is why this is going to be a helpful way for us to kind of close our time together. For one, it's a reminder every week of Jesus' faithfulness to you. Because what can sometimes happen, and maybe it's been happening in you this whole time, is anytime we put the accent on what you need to do, it starts feeling kind of strange inside, like almost like, wait a minute, I thought this was all about God's grace. Why are you telling me to do stuff? And so what we need to remember, though, is God's grace is not only a forgiving grace that rescues us and accepts us warts and all. God's grace is a transforming grace. It changes you into a certain kind of person. So God's grace, salvation is absolutely by God's grace from beginning to end. And when we observe the Lord's Supper, we remember God's faithfulness to us from beginning to end. So if you're uninitiated, if you're not familiar with this practice of the Lord's Supper, it's something Christians do. It's something disciples of Jesus do. To remember the significance of the gospel they've already believed and the transformation they've already begun to experience. So when we take the broken bread, we're remembering all over again God's love for us in the broken body of Jesus on the cross. And when we dip the bread in the cup, we're remembering all over again his shed blood in our place and for our sin to rescue us out of it and to himself. But it's also helpful because it reminds us that the cross is actually the defining mark of the Christian life. That in the same way Jesus persevered to the very end, that's what he intends for us to do. We're to deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow Jesus, not for a while, but to the very end. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, then this is a great opportunity to just pause and just remember and enjoy God's love for you, his faithfulness to you, but also maybe an opportunity for you to ask God to give you a heart of good soil, a heart that perseveres in God's grace to the very end. And when you've done that, you can come forward and worship by taking the Lord's Supper. But for those of you who are not yet following Jesus, I would just encourage you to stay seated. And I don't say that as a criticism. We're not criticizing you or punishing you or trying to exclude you in any way. It's just not your best next step. If you haven't yet followed Jesus, the best way to utilize these next few minutes is just to stay seated and grab this communication card and look at these next steps. And think about how is God having you respond to the message you just heard this morning? Do you need to trust Jesus for the very first time? And if so, we want to know about it. Fill out the card and mark decision for Christ. And with that, the way that you confess Christ publicly is through baptism. And so if you are, in fact, ready to put your faith in Jesus for the first time, then the very next step after that is to confess him in baptism publicly. Because faith in Jesus, discipleship to Jesus, is not a private affair. It's a public one. So we want to invite you to take your best next step. Before you do, I'm going to pray for us, and then you're invited to worship. Father, once again, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his word. We know it's by his word that he rules and that his rule is one of liberation. It frees us from enslaving sin, and it frees us to live under his gracious and just, kind rule. He's the only king that won't use us and abuse us. And so thank you that we're being invited to trust him this morning. God, my prayer for each and every one of us is that you would create in us, including me, the guy talking, hearts of good soil, good and honest hearts that hears your word, hold fast to your word, and bears fruit with patience. And we ask that in Jesus' name.